Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Would you stand with me as we read God's word today? Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus and to you and me, says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." Let's pray together. Father, in the next few minutes to come, we ask through your Spirit to guide us, to enlighten us, to help us to understand what you're trying to say today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Today we're completing our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 entitled Love Is. We have been going through this passage or this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, for the last several months. But today, as we conclude this chapter, we come to a very interesting and what I think is definitely a vital part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 9 through 13. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Strangely, many people ignore this part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter, and so verse 1 through 8, you see the definition of love. But there's more than 8 verses, and they don't quite know what to do with the rest of this, but it's essential, and so that's what I want to look at today. In many ways, we're saving the best to last, or the Apostle Paul is building up to something, and we need to see what he's doing. It would be the same as reading half a book. You wouldn't do that, or watching half a movie. You don't know what happens at the end, and so we want to be sure to see verses 9 through 13. What a terrible mistake it would be to omit this part of this chapter. It is impossible to have a biblical understanding of love without verses 9 through 13. So let's look at these verses, and as I read them, while I'm reading them, remember that although it might not seem like love at first, everything I'm about to read to you is about love. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 13, 9. And you can hold your Bibles there. When you get there, we'll be there most of the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." You'll notice in these verses, in fact, in verse 9 through 12, not counting verse 13, in verse 9 through 12, the word love is not in there anywhere. So how can it be the love chapter? How can it be talking about love if the word love is not in there? Well, Paul has been building. In order to say this, he first needed to give a good working definition of love, verse 1 through 8. And now he comes to the point he's trying to make. This is not just a footnote or an afterthought. It's the point of the chapter. So what is Paul trying to say here? That's an important question. First of all, he's saying, in a nutshell, perfect love is the goal. Perfect love is the goal. Now, you know, and I know that in our secular world, they don't understand love because God is love. If you don't follow God, if you don't believe in God, it's impossible to love from a biblical point of view. You get that, right? You can't reject God and still love. Because God is love. He's not a part of love or a definition of love. God is the definition of love. God is love. And for us, it takes a long time for us to mature, and that's what he's talking about in this passage. Don't just immediately say, oh, this is about love, I know what love is, and just write off the rest of it. No, the Corinthians, they sure didn't know what love was. They didn't have a clue. And Paul knew that. In fact, he's going to be talking about them, you can do the math, in the passage that I just read. Acting like a child and thinking like a child. Well, that was the Corinthian church. And we struggle with that. So what Paul is acknowledging here is the fact that in the very first part, in verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Did you catch that? Go back to that passage if you would. It's what's in yellow up at the top. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Remember, Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts and the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy. So he says, look, spiritual gifts are vitally important. They're powerful. But an interesting note about gifts, they are temporary. I mentioned that to you last time. But not love. Now, love is a spiritual gift as well. That's why he deals with love, the spiritual gift of love, between chapter 12 and chapter 14. The whole thing is about spiritual gifts. But right in the middle of it, he devotes an entire chapter just to love because it is a spiritual gift. But it is unlike any other spiritual gift because all other spiritual gifts will pass away, but not love. It's eternal. So the truth is, knowledge and prophecy are limited. You can go to school, you can get a master's degree and go to seminary and get a doctorate or a PhD, and you can go back to school and get more degrees. I know some guys will go back and get 3 or 4 PhDs and are highly educated, but it doesn't matter what your IQ is. There is a limit to our IQ. Now, our ego may not tell us that, but that's the reality. We're limited by what we know. But we're not limited by what we love or how we love. So what is Paul trying to tell us today? First, he says in this part, perfect your love. Perfect your love. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. By the way, you can't have perfect and imperfect in the same cup because it all becomes imperfect. You get that? There's only one perfection. And anything less than that will just ruin the perfection. And so he says, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. What is exactly what he's talking about here? To understand how we can perfect our love. And again, we're not perfect, but you can aim toward perfection in your love. In order to understand how we perfect our love, look with me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John, now this is not the Gospel of John. You can go to the Gospel of John and take a sharp right and go through most of the New Testament and you'll find the little book of 1 John. By the way, 1 John is an incredible book and 1 John chapter 4 is an amazing chapter. Again, mark that and learn that. It is really beautiful and it's all about love. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 is as much about love as 1 Corinthians 13 is. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says this, and so we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. That is, love is perfected. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. Now listen to what he says in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, there's that word, perfect. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with judgment or punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's the word perfect again. We love because he first loved us. Now, you have to understand a couple of things here. First of all, he talks about the contrast between love and fear. Fear is a problem concerning love. Because when we fear, we don't love like we should. Why? Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and first century Christians, who many of whom were being persecuted one way or another, or one extent or another, some losing their lives. But many of them were just looked down on by their family, or denounced by their family if they grew up Jewish, or by the society at large, the Gentiles, the Roman citizens. Paul had grief from both sides. Both Jews and Gentiles couldn't stand Paul. But here's what he's saying. While other people fear, we don't fear. We don't have to fear judgment because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand, we realize that, we see that, when the rest of the world doesn't. All they can do is be afraid. But if you have perfect love, there is no fear. Through love, I read this saying, I wasn't able to find out who said it, but through love, you look at others through rose-colored glasses. And when you look at someone through rose-colored glasses, all the red flags just look like flags. That's how God sees you and me. The second thing we're supposed to do, the first thing is perfect our love. Secondly, we're supposed to grow up in love, and these are connected, of course. Grow up in your love. In verse 11, Paul then gives another illustration, and he says this. If you go back to verse 11, there you go. Verse 11 is in white. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. You don't learn love by memorizing it. You learn love by living it. It takes time as we grow and mature. I love when my children were little and they would say, "Daddy, I love you." But their understanding of love now is more mature. And so if they say, "Daddy, I love you," it means a lot to me because they understand that love is sacrificial. So you grow in your love. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. By doing this and continually and deliberately infusing our love in relationships with those that we come across every day, not just in our family, but those that we know and those that we do not know. And that brings us to our passage for today that I read at the very beginning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He talks about being childish because that's what the Corinthian church was. In verse 14, he says, "Then we will no longer be infants." There's the childish part. "Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming." Now, I can tell you, first of all, that Paul came along to the Corinthian church. He started that church, planted that church, and they listened to what he had to say very closely and to his doctrine. They believed it. They followed it. But then other people came along. They had other motives. They had already twisted Christianity, or they hated Christianity and said, "Paul, he's full of prunes." That's what my dad would say. "He's full of prunes. He doesn't understand it. Here's what he got right. Here's what we got wrong. He said this, but I'm telling you this." And then we go, "Oh, that sounds really good. I'll just follow after that." They were gullible because they were spiritually not grounded and they weren't ready for it. So Paul is gently saying, I said that to the Corinthian church. It's also here to the Ephesian church. He says, don't do that. He says, then there's going to come a time where we reach a maturity. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves of all kinds of teachings. And then verse 15, instead, now that you've come to a maturing of your love, instead, speaking the truth, and here's the word, in love, we will in all things grow up, there's that term again, we will in all things grow up into him who is head, the head, that is Christ. So when exactly will we grow in our love to perfection? Well, Paul tells us in verse 9 and 10. We know that back in our passage for today in 1 Corinthians 13, we know that this world is imperfect. We are imperfect and always will be in this life. But the moment that our life ends, whether by death or by the return of Jesus, the moment that this life and this world ends, the imperfection of our character and our life also ends. Now, that's good news. By the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, we get to go to heaven. And I want you to know that the dumb things that we say here, we're not going to say in heaven. The dumb ideas in our life or the foolish temptations that we have, we won't have to wrestle with that. There will be no temptation in heaven. There will be no broken relationships. There will be no arguments or disagreements of any kind in heaven. There will be nobody talking to you in a condescending tone or a hateful tone. There will be no hate crimes in heaven. Everything will be perfect because the imperfection will disappear. But until then, we have to work at it. Well, perfect love in heaven all the time. But here, we have to work at it. I want you to know, young people, you are not going to love just automatically, instinctively. Love's not an instinct, because I could share with you a whole lot of hateful people that are terrible. They don't love at all. It's not an instinct. It'd be easier for us if it were, but it's not. We do have instincts, but love is not one of them. Love is our ability to be, because we're created in the image of God, it's our ability to come close to God. Not in authority, not in our personhood, but in our character, we can be like Christ through love. Until then, until that day, we have to work at it. As we grow in Christ and we desire, what we desire and how we think is slowly transformed as our love grows and becomes more powerful. When I was a boy, my favorite time of the year was Christmas. Not because of Jesus, because of presents. I'm just being honest with you. Y'all can all tell me how spiritual you were when you were 4 or 5 years old. Just couldn't get enough Jesus in church and preaching. But the reality is I liked presents. Now, again, this is pre-internet, and I've told you before, we would analyze and study those Montgomery Ward catalogs and the Sears catalogs, the toy section, and we'd go through it and through it and through it. Given our budget, we would pick the gift. And once we picked the gift and told our parents to tell Santa what we wanted, that was it. From then on until Christmas, it was just thinking about that present you were going to get. It was just anticipation. And think about the gifts that you got when you were a little child. You know, Evel Knievel stunt cycle. Maybe you got a Barbie doll or an Easy Bake Oven. Of course, I'm going back a few years. All the toys in my generation are now collectibles. But, you know, a radio-controlled or remote-controlled car, whatever it was. And I thought about those gifts so long and so much, how great they were going to be. Now, if I got them today, and I can on eBay, although some of them I can't afford because they're collectibles. But if I bought them, I wouldn't do anything with them. I wouldn't play with them because I'm not a kid anymore. You see, we grow up and our desires change, and we still want things for Christmas, by the way, but our interests change because we grow up. Now, as I look back, I realize all that time and effort I spent dreaming on those silly little gifts. What to me now is just a silly little present. But it wasn't silly or little to me at the time because I was a child. Paul is saying to you and I, to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians, grow up. Grow up. There's a maturity problem. And the very mark of maturity in our life has to do with love. It is the ultimate consequence of being spiritually mature. What do you want in this life? Is it out of mature love or is it out of something else? That's what it is to grow up. Love, real love, God's love, always considers others. It's focused on others, not on ourselves. And so this is a test for you as to how mature your love actually is. Because you may be like a 6-year-old spiritually, And your love is so small and so selfish that it's not mature at all. Again, Paul had to deal with that. Let me challenge you to do this. You don't have to do it right now, but I do challenge you to do this at some point, today or in the next day or two. Write down on a piece of paper the last five conversations you've had between 5 minutes and an hour. Not just the, hi, how you doing, how's the weather, but actual conversations that you've had with somebody, anybody. The last five conversations you've had with people, the last five people that, with whom you've had conversations. And I want you to think about those conversations. Were those conversations with those people mostly about them, about others, or about yourself? We so easily, and I'm tempted to do this as well, we are all tempted to do this, make our conversations about our problems, our needs, our opinions, what we want, or what disagreements or disappointments that we have, or our pain or our worries, our victories, our failures, our bills, our job, our problems. And if your conversations in general with people are mostly about you, then there's a problem with your love. Can you imagine coming across Jesus in the first century, if you could go back in time, and you met Jesus, and all he did was start talking about himself? He didn't care about you. He just, me, I want this, and I'm going to do this. No, that's not what love is. Love considers others. Next, discover who you are. And really, God is trying to tell us this. Paul is trying to tell us this. I told you a while ago, we have limitations in our life, in our intellect, in our gifts, in our talents, and everything else about us, but not limitations in our love, because love is eternal. I'll get to that in a minute. But look with me at verse 12. Paul says, "We see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." And again, what Paul is saying here is that we're limited in this life. How you see you is very limited. Now, God sees you for who you really are, an eternal being created in the image of God. God sees us without limits. He sees us without problems in his understanding of us, but we are limited by our understanding of who we are. In Paul's day, mirrors were made of polished metal. Now we have glass, which is perfectly flat, and they paint that silver paint on it, and you see a clear reflection. They didn't do that in the first century because all mirrors were made out of metal. And they would pound it out as much as they could, but there were warps and imperfections, and it was fuzzy and not clear. You could get an ideal of what you looked like, but you couldn't see it really clearly. And so that's what Paul is saying. We see dimly now, but then we'll see fully. Then, being after Christ comes or after we pass away, we're going to understand who we really are in Christ. Paul says our mental and our spiritual perception is like a warped mirror. But again, not with love. Here, love is the key that opens the door. It will take us further than any gift, any ability, or any skill set. So if you're out there thinking, well, I don't have any abilities or skill sets or gifts, that's okay. Your love is potentially limitless. And then Paul closes with one final lesson in verse 13. If you don't learn any scripture, learn this one. It's real short, but it should summarize your entire life. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Your life in its entirety of any value at all is boiled down to these three things: faith, hope, and love. Paul wants you to know this. He's summarizing all of our existence in three words: faith, hope, and love. And if you don't have these things, then you're missing the essential elements of your life. But even then, as important as faith is, as important it is as it is to hope, he says the greatest of these is actually love. When I was in seminary, I was still young and I, I was too young for ministry at that point, and I knew it. And I was still single, of course. And so I was going to school and I would take whatever job I could find. So for 2 years there in Fort Worth, I worked at Gordon's Jewelers in Ridgemar Mall. And let me tell you, Ridgemar Mall was the happening place. It was the new hotness. Everybody packed into Ridgemar Mall. I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds of people packed in that mall all the time. I told you, I think before that, one of the episodes of Walker, Texas Ranger took place in Ridgemar Mall. They filmed it in Ridgemar Mall. Chuck Norris was on a big chase after somebody in Ridgemar Mall because they wanted to film it in the happening place, and that was Ridgemar. So I worked there, and I worked for Gordon's Jewelers. I sold mostly wedding sets. That was our bread and butter. Had a young lady come in one day, big smile on her face, happy-go-lucky, and she was looking at engagement sets because she and her fiancé had gotten engaged. Her fiancé wasn't there, so apparently he just said, go pick out what you want, honey. I didn't know you could do that, but apparently that's what he did. So she was there looking at wedding sets. In the midst of the conversation, which is the happy time in your life, she's smiling, she's happy. She finds out that I'm a student at Southwestern Seminary, which means that I'm Southern Baptist. And when she found out that I was Southern Baptist, she changed just like that. Her smile went away. Her words became sharp and angry immediately. She had grown up in a denomination, and denominationalism has really evolved a lot in the last 40 or 50 years. But she grew up all her life in a denomination that was taught to hate Southern Baptists. They hate us, or did. And as soon as she found out I was a Southern Baptist, I was a heretic to her. And she started speaking to me in tone that was condescending, judgmental, angry. I'd never seen it before in my life. But she had a big chip on her shoulder about Southern Baptists. And whatever love or joy there was in her eyes all evaporated because she felt that her doctrine was superior to my doctrine. And by the way, you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful about talking about other people in their faith and other denominations. Now, I'm not talking about Muslim faith or that sort of thing. You want to be respectful even then because you're not going to win anybody over by being insulting and hateful to them, ever. They can be hateful. A lot of religions are built based on hate, but not Christianity, not followers of Christ. Our religion is a love religion. And so we have to be loving, and sometimes we're meanest to each other. If she were here today, and she probably isn't, I would like to say to her, let's say for a moment that you're right. All of your doctrine is correct, and mine is wrong. You missed the point. Your faith is important. Your hope is important. But if you don't have love, what's the point? Again, Jesus said to his disciples, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So love is the most important thing. Love is thinking about others more than yourself. Love is more than an emotion or attraction or fuzzy feelings. Love is eternal. Love is the only reason that you and I exist. Love is the key to becoming like Christ. Not a key, the key to becoming like Christ. There's a parable told of a blind girl who hated herself all of her life because she was blind. She actually hated a lot of people too. It embittered her. But she had a boyfriend that she loved and that loved her. He was always there for her. They dated a long time. She told her boyfriend one day, if only I could see the world, I would marry you. One day, a pair of eyes were on the donor list, and she qualified for an experimental eye surgery. When the bandages came off after her surgery, she was able to see everything, including her boyfriend. He asked her, "Now that you can see the world, will you marry me?" The girl looked at her boyfriend and for the first time realized that he was actually blind too. The sight of his closed eyelids shocked her. She hadn't expected that. The thought of looking at his closed eyes for the rest of her life was more than she could take, and she refused to marry him. Her boyfriend left in tears and days later wrote her a note that said this, "Take good care of your eyes, my dear, because before they were yours, they were mine." Which brings us to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Don't you know? So perfect your love. Grow up in your love. This is why we're here. Pray with me. Lord, there's just no way that we can say thank you enough for your love for us. It wouldn't be in us. Even after you created us, you saw a problem inevitably in our life, in our heart, in our soul, that we were corrupt and we were filled with sin. But you loved us. So you sent Jesus to die for us. In this world, I don't know that we will ever fully conceive of what he did for us. But what we do know is life-changing, hope-inducing. Thank you. It is astonishing that we worship a Savior that is so filled with love, in fact, is the very definition of love. And we turn right around and we hate, we despise, we condescend. We treat others like they're beneath us or unworthy of us. We develop repeated amnesia about our own identity in Christ, that we are made for love. So, Father, help us this week to have compassion as you have compassion on us, to think of others before we think of ourselves, to follow the Christ that we claim to follow. Help us to grow up, to want the things that you want us to desire, to do the things in life that matter and are not a waste of time, those things that build your kingdom, that bring you glory, and that reflect your love. We ask for your help. We need your help. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you today? How well do you love? You have a great definition. 1 Corinthians 13, it is powerful, as well as 1 John 4. You have an example through Jesus Christ, and you have a calling because of him. And maybe God is calling you to make a public decision today to give your life to Jesus Christ like Logan did, to surrender to him. Just come down and say, "Pastor, I would like to give my life to Christ. I want to follow him. I need to make that clear." Or maybe God is calling you or your family to join with this fellowship. Just come down and say, "We'd like to join." Or maybe you want to come and kneel and pray and thank Christ for dying for you. He loves you. This is your opportunity. No one's looking around. Would you stand? All heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. And as you stand and as we pray right now, you come.